Today we're going to a sacred space that very few people get access to. We're going to show you what actual, everyday, real life is like behind the walls of a monastery. And guys, buckle up. You're going to hear lessons about friendship, about forgiveness, about mercy, about silence, about relationships, about prayer that are going to blow your mind, maybe change your life, and help you be a little more monastic. Today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Hey friend, welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We are here every week to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. I want to thank our missionaries of joy. It's because of you and your monthly support that we're able to inspire the world. And if you want daily inspiration for free, no strings attached, just because we love you, click below this video, sign up for the Daily Anchor. This episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link is below in the show notes. I am so excited to be here with Father Augustine Wada, author, Benedictine monk, and he insisted that I introduce him this way, celebrity priest. It's a little awkward, but you made sure I did that.
Yeah, it's very important that people know I'm a celebrity priest. My friend Derek Lappy up in Washington State says I'm the Steve Buscemi of celebrity priests.
I don't even know what that means.
Well, do you know who Steve Buscemi
is?
No,
so that's
exactly. Well, you've heard of The Sopranos? Because you go. If I showed you a picture, you'd be like, oh, yeah.
It's like the B-level famous celebrity priest.
Yeah, B-list celebrity priest.
I really love being with you, man. I'm so glad you're here.
Well, thank you. I was thinking as I was on my way over here, I hope I didn't tell you this already, but I always feel like I went to confession after I come talk to you because, I don't know, I learned stuff about myself.
Praise God. Let's dig into your soul then.
Oh, gosh.
I'm excited.
There's some things they don't want people to know.
We're going to find it all. Father Wada exposed on The Chris Stefanik Show.
All the deepest, darkest secrets of celebrity monk priest Father Gus.
Dude, how's your health? You look great.
Pretty good. I'm a little slurrier, but I just went surfing for 4 weeks in Los Angeles, so yes. I'm feeling pretty good. I don't get up as much as I used to, but I've also got a much longer board now. So
okay, how long is your board?
10 feet.
That's a good length. I could handle a 10-foot board.
Growing up, it was 6'2". Then I moved to a 7'6", then an 8'6", now then a 9'6". Now I'm at 10 feet. So
it's an appropriate.
By the time I die, I'll be at a 20-foot long board. I won't even have to ride. I'll just put it on the shore and walk out and walk back.
It's awesome. All right, so I want to talk about life behind the walls of the monastery. When I was a kid, I dreamt of being a monk. I remember seeing this commercial for yogurt or something with like happy dancing monks. Did you see this commercial as a little kid?
I think it was for a copy machine.
Maybe it was a copy machine. I was probably four.
Yeah.
But I was always attracted to that life, and then I love reading the Desert Fathers, which you love reading.
I do.
And I found, you know, I was called to marriage and family life, but there's such an overlap.
Oh, yeah.
Right? It's like monastic life, and I've heard this said once, that the sacrament, you know, for marriage, you have the sacrament of matrimony. For priesthood, you have holy orders. And for a monk, it's baptism. It's like you're just really intentionally living out average, everyday, ordinary Christian life really intensely.
Well, that's why, like, you know, you never know whether there are going to be Dominicans in another 1,300 years.
Yeah.
Like they come and go, these new religious orders, Franciscans.
These fads.
You never know.
That's right.
But the Benedictine vocation is to pray, and that's everyone's vocation. So we'll be here forever.
You'll be here, man.
Right?
Were you, you know, when you first went into the monastery, your motive wasn't to escape life. I mean, people think, like, these guys are trying to run away or get out of the grind and— Like, it's got to be that you want to live more intentionally. Is that was that the motive? Hey, friend. I want to invite you into something that's changing lives every single day. People all over the world are rediscovering their faith, finding real joy, and learning how to share the gospel with confidence. And guess what? These lives are forever being transformed because of our missionaries of joy, our incredible monthly supporters. Everything we do, The Chris Stefanik Show, life-changing video series like Living Joy, Rise, Fearless, and Renewed, our live events, it all exists because of them.
And I want to invite you to become part of this movement. When you become a missionary of joy, you're not just donating. You're stepping into a mission that equips, inspires, and empowers you to live the gospel in your everyday life and to help others do the same. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series and empowerment to share them in small groups with friends. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. Here's the truth. The world is desperate for joy. People are dying for meaning. And together, we could bring them the hope of Jesus. The question isn't if you can make a difference. It's will you? Click the link below. Join the mission today.
But was that the motive?
I think the motive was just to look cool. or something. I don't know. Thank you.
Not really. That's fine.
See, this is why I love this. I guess it's sort of the way you might fall in love with a woman. You say to yourself, at first you're there because she's beautiful. Mm. But over time you realize, like, oh, no, I'm there because she's smart and keeps you on my toes and loving and so on and so forth. I think I originally became a monk because I just love the habit so much.
Wow. Yeah.
It's just so simple and beautiful. Yeah. What's that?
No, I mean, I can see that being attractive for a young man. Like, that's cool. I want to be that guy.
And there's nothing more motivating than seeing a line of monks process in for something, you know. And I guess my initial motivation was ambition.
Really?
I had a swim coach in high school who was a Navy SEAL who was like, if you join the military, you go for the special forces. Like, you don't just stop it. Like, wow. He and I had these long talks. And I don't know, I guess in college when I decided finally after much back and forth that I was going to be a serious Christian, I thought, well, I might as well shoot for the stars, you know, like go all the way. Like, in fact, when I was going through my atheist phase, I remember reading in Nietzsche, he says, you can tell the value of a man's convictions by how much he will bet on them. Wow. And so I thought to myself, well, which ideology like has a bet, you know, like that? And so martyrdom is a pretty good example, but not the perfect example. Julius Caesar said, I think, it's easy to find someone to die for a cause. It's really hard to find someone who will live for it.
Wow.
So I decided to find out like which religion, which life perspective had lifetime complete commitments. And well, that's what a monk is, you know, so. Wow. Stop me if I've told you any of these stories before. I have like three, I tell them over and over again.
I love the stories. If I heard them before, I want to hear them again.
I was asked to give a little talk to the bishops and major superiors of the Midwest, and they gave me a copy of Vita Consecrata, and they asked me—
What's that?
John Paul II's book on the consecrated life, or his letter on the consecrated life. And they said, find the passage that is the most challenging to you and talk about that. And so I went off and I read it, wow. And I came back and I really caused trouble because the passage that stood out for me was twice in the course of this letter, JP2 says that the vocation to consecrated celibacy is objectively superior to any other call, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, do we believe this? And when I brought that up to the crowd, there was a huge fight. Like, it just destroyed my talk. But the first thing I did was call my sister, because my sister's in the Army. But I called her up on the phone, and I said, guess who has the objectively superior vocation? Because my sister and I have had a competition to see who could be the most annoying going for like 40 years. which I definitively won years ago. But anyway, there's this long pause on the other line, which is scary because my sister is also won medals in sharpshooting and bayoneting. Yeah, so
dude.
Finally she comes back on and she goes, well, you do, obviously. She's like, but don't confuse that with being an objectively superior person.
Yeah, amen. Right there.
Right.
No, I mean, I as a married man, I have no problem saying that. I mean, because you live now what marriage points to, which is the marriage with the Lamb, with Jesus. You know.
And my sister is married to a Green Beret, and she goes, look, these guys, they give up a lot, and they make sacrifices that we're not willing to make. But that doesn't mean my job as military intelligence is any less valuable. She goes, it doesn't make me less of a soldier, the fact that he's an elite troop.
Yeah, and everybody does what God calls him to do.
Right,
if you're called to that objectively higher calling, go. If you're called to marriage, go.
But also, I'm on all these vocation panels, and they always have a married couple and a single person, and this and that. And often I hear priests say, well, consider your call. You know, think about whether you're called to be married or a priest or whatever. When it gets to me, I'm always like, you're lucky if you could become a monk. Like you don't hear the Marines saying, consider perhaps you might be called to be in the Air Force or the Army. No, they just say, we're the best. So.
Good for you, brother. Own that.
Yeah, I tell the kids, if you want a pep talk on marriage, go talk to your parents.
Yeah.
Pep talk on the religious life.
Don't hold back. Yeah. Go all in. Okay, so once you got into the monastery, what was the most unexpectedly difficult thing you encountered there? You probably have these preconceived notions of what it's going to be like on the inside.
Yeah.
What surprised you? What was like jumping into an ice bath?
Well, the first thing that surprised me, I think, it'll depend on the day that you ask me, but I think the first thing that surprised me was that I realized suddenly I wasn't a very good guy. Before I joined the monastery, I thought I was pretty good. Yeah. But after a couple of weeks of silence, I was like, oh man, you're a real scumbag.
Wow.
Which has turned out to be an advantage in a way, because when someone says, you're a real jerk, I say, yeah, you're not, you're right. Sorry.
What kind of things were you uncovering about yourself?
Well, you named the vice. I pretty much had it. I mean, I'd get angry and lustful and greedy, and you'd be Dorotheus of Gaza says in one of his conferences to his monks,
fathers,
another one of the desert fathers, he says, you guys gave up everything to be here. We gave up everything to pursue a life of prayer. He says, yesterday I saw two of you fighting over a shovel. And it's true, my favorite pen, someone took my favorite pen because I left it on the common table, and somebody, and I get real bent out of shape over that, And it's nothing. And back when I was out in the world, I would have got mad at that and not realized I was unright.
Or maybe wouldn't have noticed you were mad about it for that moment.
Maybe.
So distracted.
I certainly never noticed.
Yeah, what is it about that setting that helps you see yourself more clearly?
Silence. It's the kids in our school think that the monks have magic powers, because I'll be walking down the hall and the kid will look a little glum and I'll say, "Are you okay?" And he goes, "You just read my soul." I'm like, "No, just if you just shut up for a little while, you'll begin to see these things yourself."
Mm.
In fact, we had a monk who left who came back about 3 years later, and he came back, and during one of my dark moments, C.S. Lewis talks about the law of undulation in the spiritual life, and I have big highs and big lows, but I said to him, why'd you bother? you had it made. And he says, I missed the clarity of vision.
Wow.
And it's true, you don't have to be a monk. You could just be a person like you. Well, and just if you spend some time in silence, which I expect you do, or else you wouldn't be good at your job.
A lot, yeah.
Then you begin to hear things that God is saying through other people. You begin to hear things and what people are telling you. You begin to read beneath the surface,
When you're at 90 minutes into your 2.5 hours of prayer in a day, and your brain starts to race, what do you do? How do you cope with that? How do you refocus? Or does it become easier over time? to pray long.
It does become easier, but it never becomes easy.
Mm.
Yeah, and does basketball become easier for LeBron the longer he plays? I don't think so. I think it actually becomes more difficult.
Mm.
But now I've forgotten the question because I was thinking about LeBron James.
No, no. How do you focus in prayer?
Yeah, you battle temptation. I don't think you battle the distractions. One of the fathers used to say that it was like the distractions are like boats on a river, that the worst thing you can do is try to get in the river and push them back upstream. You'll just drown.
That's a cool image.
Yeah, it is.
Just kind of let them go through your head.
But to just allow them to, you know, recognize them and let them pass. The very first monk I ever met, I remember we were talking and I said, what do you do when you see a hot chick walking toward you? And he said, well, I don't know what other monks do, but I put my scapular over my head. And I said, really? He goes, no. Like, that's the stupidest idea. No, I say, thank you, God, for the beauty of the human form. And then I let her go and I move on with my life. Like, yeah.
Yeah.
And there's a desert story about that, about I think Moses the Black and his novice are, they come across a river and this prostitute says, hey, big boy, why don't you take me across the river? He says, okay. He lifts her up. He takes her to the other side and leaves her there. And about a mile on, the novice looks at me. He goes, how could you? Like, you carry that, touch that woman of ill repute, you carry her across the river. He goes, I carried her across the river. You've been carrying her for the last mile and a half, like, in your mind, you know? And
wow.
And that takes practice too. Everything takes practice. Everything worth doing takes practice. The kids often ask me, like, I teach theology of the body to high school juniors. And the first question is always, how far can I go on a date before it's a sin?
Totally.
Right? Yeah.
The age old question.
Right. The age old question. And my answer is always like, you would never ask your track coach, how slow can I run this race? And still finish, you know, because St. Benedict says you should love chastity. So it's something that you want to work on, that you want to aspire to. But since you asked, like, feel free to do anything you can brag about to your mom.
That's good. That's a good answer, man.
Well, it's hard to give a positive answer to a negative question, but that's totally as close as I've been able to come.
Yeah. wow. Okay. So what was the most unexpectedly joyful thing about entering a monastery?
Well, the other monks, I guess. I didn't expect... Well, the old monks. Like, there's just nothing better than an old monk.
That's cool.
Like, our Father Rafe... all of them. Father Rafe, Father Lawrence, Father Finbar. You know, it's... Sometimes I look around and I think, man, all these old guys, it's so depressing, you know. And then other times I look at Father Rafe and it's just like peeking into heaven through his eyes, you know.
Wow.
He'll say like,
that's beautiful, man.
Thank you. He receives guests all the time. They're all constantly guests visiting him. And he always says to them, you know, I won't remember who you are tomorrow, but I'll look forward to it. Yeah.
Wow.
To meeting you. And, so that's one of the unexpected joys. Yeah, I tell kids, like, if you really want to have a good spiritual life, find an old person. Like, any old person will do, you know, because they were once young people. But not only are they the poor in sort of a conventional sense, but they're also so much wealthier than us in humility and grace.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful reminder.
Yeah. We have a laundry room in the monastery, which is probably not the best thing about my monastery because some monks wash their clothes, some monks don't. but the one thing you can always rely on is that the iron will be broken, right? Because it never works. Our monastery iron never works. And I walked in there not too long ago, and I was ironing my scapula. I went to iron my scapula. I picked up the iron, and the front fell off. and all the water spilled out, and all the entrails like spilled out on the ground. I was left holding the handle, and I was like, "Darn it! You know, this isn't this exactly what I signed up for." Like these, you know, some monk obviously had broken the iron, but didn't want to have to.
It's a bunch of bros living together.
And then pieced it together and balanced it there, thinking I would knock it over and then blame myself, right? So we have a little announcement period after dinner, and I was looking forward to this, man. And when the abbot said, "Does anybody have anything they need to tell the community?" I said, "Yes, actually. Someone busted up the iron and set it on the ironing board so that I would think I'd broken it." Blah, 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 blah. I went on and on. Father Rafe, of course, raises a hand, his little hand. You know, he's like, and he's from England. He used to be a sniper, by the way. He was a Sherwood Forester. Yeah. And he's published 6 books of poetry. Brilliant man, but so small, not in a physical sense, but in a humble sense. He goes, "It was I." And I said, and it turns out he thought he had broken the iron, yes. But he had tried to piece it together with what he thought was super glue. Turned out it was eye drops. So then he felt like the jerk. But again, like just to witness that kind of humility and to be put in one's place in such a wonderful way, that's you can only get that from old people somehow.
In marriage, some of the biggest conflicts are over the stupidest things. It's like it leads to a huge fight and blow up, and then at the end of an hour, I'm like, that was that. And actually, it's not a stupid little thing. If it became a blow up and it was little, it was actually over a big thing, which would be my own pride.
Yeah, you know, there's always a subtext, right?
Yeah,
it's not really about the utensils the way you're setting them out. It's really about power dynamics or something.
Yeah. Are most of the conflicts in a monastery, and people might be surprised to hear there are conflicts in a monastery, are they mostly over things like you took my pencil, you left the iron out and broke it? Like what does it look like in a monastery when monks fight? Because you got a bunch of dudes living together in fairly close quarters. There's got to be a good amount of fighting.
Yeah, there is. It's... Well, it's odd. It's very quiet. A lot of it is just like, and like which when you don't talk a lot, doing this can mean a lot. Like, in fact, I like to read psychology books. I don't know why, but they did this study of married couples, and the predictor of whether they would get divorced was how often they rolled their eyes.
That was one of the key things. Yeah. I read that study too.
Yeah.
It came down to just respect.
Respect. Yeah. It's one thing to get angry at another person, mm-hmm. and that means you respect them, but to roll your eyes is just to
dismiss
disregard
the other.
Them.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, I do a lot of eye rolling, but I've never seen it in my brothers. Tells me so. Need to work on that. Yeah. What does a fight look like? Well, sometimes it's a community. You said it's over little things. Sometimes it's over little things like Father Augustine keeps forgetting to put the purificators out or something. You know, and they finally say, "Look, will you please just remember?" And you go, "Well, I would remember, but I keep forgetting." Right? But then sometimes it's over like the future of the liturgy in the church.
You're fighting a big church.
Yeah, real. Yeah, I mean, in my monastery, there's this tension between the old hipsters and the young fogies, right? Mm-hmm. The young guys all want Latin and the old mass and Gregorian chant.
Yeah.
And the older guys are like, "Well, we left a lot of that behind." Two things that the old guys said in the course of one of our arguments, one of them turned to his brothers and he was like, "Look, we made a desert. Don't blame them for looking for water." And another one said, "Okay, fine. I understand that they want some of this stuff back, but we jettisoned a lot of beauty in the 60s because we thought that's what young people wanted. Let's not rush the other direction as quickly as we rush that direction." Mm. Someone asked me once why, another monk said, "Well, you guys are pretty happy." And I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "What's your secret?" And I thought to myself that the secret, if it is one, is that the young monks are really truly passionate, and the old monks are really truly patient. And as our Father Timothy, you've pointed out that that has the same root, Latin root, patientia.
Well, that's beautiful.
That it's about, it's the same emotion, just it gains wisdom over time. Another monk told me not too long ago that it was time for me to move from being the jester to being the sage.
Wow.
And that's the difference between the jester and the sage, I guess, is that the jester has all this passion without boundaries, and the, the sage has all this patience.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it is. And it's all, and none of it is mine, right? I get it all from the old guys.
I could see it in you, actually, though. I'll tell you that.
Well, I need
to see a little more sage rising. It's kind of cool.
I told a joke at a funeral the other day that just did not go over. And why did, why I thought I should tell a joke in the middle of my...
And if you're going to tell a joke at a funeral, it better land. It better,
yeah,
like,
it did
you better
not
stick
land.
The landing.
It did not land. The pastor got complaints. It was a horrible mistake.
That's right. This is a safe space.
But that's the kind of thing that that makes you more of a sage. Thanks be to God. Against your will.
You know. don't lose the craziness entirely.
Right, right. But being a sage, I suspect, doesn't mean that you give up your sense of humor.
Yeah.
I mean, you think of great wise men in the past, and they almost always told jokes of one sort or another.
Yeah.
I just recently learned that Winston Churchill, who was known for his comebacks, he wrote all those comebacks after the fact, kept them on note cards to be used later. Like someone would insult him, he'd say, "You know what I should have said?" He'd write it down, and then the next time someone said, "You're drunk," he'd say, "Yeah, and you're ugly."
No.
But tomorrow morning I'll wake up sober, you know? But he was accused of being drunk so many times that he finally came up with this. Yeah, they found this stack of note cards. Yeah,
that's hilarious, man.
Yeah.
When you have not just a conflict, but
But again, there's practice. Yeah. I mean, that's learning from your mistakes and practicing wit. You know, people aren't just naturally clever.
Yeah.
But sorry, go ahead.
No. When you have, there's a difference between conflict and people who just don't get along. You just get under each other's skin.
Yeah.
There's another monk who you just kind of grates on you. How do you treat that guy? Like, how's that relationship proceed? Because you can't get away.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, and the best part about being in the monastery is the other monks. The worst part about being in the monastery is the other monks. And there have been, and certainly, no, there aren't at the moment, but there have been guys I just, I want to say detested, and that's probably right, but it says more about me than it does them, right?
Yeah.
But one thing that worked for me on a pretty consistent basis was if I did something secretly nice for them, that somehow, like if they forgot to do the dishes and I just walked in there and did them, that it has to be secret. Like otherwise it's sort of, it's usually interpreted as passive aggression. Like, I did your dishes, you see what terrible monkey you are. And apologies. I'm big on apologies. Like, I apologize a lot. Like, and Benedict says that the way to apologize is to throw yourself on the floor and ask for a blessing. And I do this, like, I literally do this to the point of annoyance. But it works every time.
Yeah, like, what are you going to do?
Yeah, well, it's when somebody's flat on their face, says, "May I please have your blessing?" In fact, I told a joke at a faculty meeting not too long ago. This teacher came up to me afterwards and was like, "That was really offensive." And to this day, I won't tell the joke on your show, but I still don't think it was an offensive joke.
Yeah.
But St. Benedict says you don't wait around to see who is right before you apologize. You just immediately throw yourself on the floor. So that's what I did. But he says you can't get up until you get the blessing. And I waited and waited. There's a silence. I thought, did she just leave? Like, I looked up and she's looking down at me going, and she goes, "I was wrong."
Wow.
Like, fastest way I've ever won an argument, you know?
That's awesome.
Yeah, it is awesome. And I do that all the time. I was actually in East LA at Homeboy Industries.
You're in East LA proper, yeah?
Yeah.
I was a youth minister in Montebello right in the border East
really?
LA.
Really? Okay, well, there was this guy with tattoos all over his face or whatever, and I guess I bumped into him or something, and he kind of looked at me, and I got on my knees. I said, "May I have your blessing?" And it was one of the most, like, beautiful things that has happened to me all, like, he said, "Well, I don't know how." And I said, "Sure you do." He goes, "Well," and he went on and on about how, like, God protect your servant and lift him up and make him a great prophet. And he went on and on and on. Like,
that gives me chills, brother.
Yeah, it does. Me too. But first I had to apologize, you know. And interestingly, getting on your knees and asking for a blessing is not an apology, is it? Technically,
yeah.
It's asking for a gift. But it gives that person a dignity, perhaps, that they feel you have taken away from them.
That's powerful.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And really, if we can bless God, let us bless the Lord, then I don't see why you can't get a blessing from, you know, a gang member or a, you know, anyone for that matter.
Man, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful thought.
Yeah, it's funny. It almost always ends in laughter or weeping. Like, they look at you and they go, and then you start laughing, and then, you know, you hug it out, whatever. I remember I took the keys, the car keys, to go say Mass for the Missionaries of Charity. I forgot to return them, and Father Timothy had a funeral that morning. Father Timothy, by the way, is like 6'3" and redheaded and fought in World War II. With the special forces. He's this immensely intimidating guy. Luckily for me, he's really old.
Yeah.
So I saw him coming toward me and suddenly remembered I had the keys and he had missed his funeral. And he was looking at me like this. I go, "Oh no." But I had a long while before he got to me. So I sort of slid into home, you know?
Yeah.
And he looked at me and I kind of peeked up at him and he kicked me. And then, gently.
Yeah,
and then he started laughing, I started laughing. And
oh my gosh.
That was the end of it, you know?
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, when you need to bust out and just have fun in a monastery, what's that look like? You're just getting restless. You're like, okay, I'm just feeling kind of crazy.
We do watch football games, baseball games together. We play a lot of Settlers of Catan.
Really?
Great. And there's some ruthless competition. Two of the monks in my monastery are economists, and like they'll go off and like study the game, and then come back and tear me to shreds.
So it actually works. They actually win.
Which way I cheat? You
having
know,
studied
usually.
The game,
I don't know. Since our last talk, we've taken on a novice and three postulants. So thank you for that.
Yeah, praise God.
Thank you for that.
If you're watching and feel nudged,
but I
join, or go check it out. You know?
No, just join.
Yeah, there you go.
Jesus and I are like this.
It's like the Marines. You have to sign up. It doesn't matter if you're drunk when
that's
you sign.
Right, that's right.
You're in, buddy.
That's right.
Or jail.
Well, we have all kinds of different guys who showed up for all kinds of different reasons. One of them flipped a coin. Another one just said, "Well, this'll do." You know, I on the other hand struggled and went back and forth for 7 years. But
that's awesome.
Oh, brave busty out! But I saw two of the postulants had taken had stolen a golf cart from maintenance, were off roading it, and I'm like, that's cool. You know, that's fun. Bust out and have a good time.
Is it fun back there? I mean, is it fun in the
monastery? It is. Like I wouldn't have made it this far if it weren't. Mm. But also, you know, even the arguments are fun. You know, I had a friend who was a great lover. He had lots of girlfriends that come and go, and he played rugby, and he was always getting hurt, and he just had this way of living. And I came into the room once, and he was crying because this girl had broken up with him. I was like, "Let's go out and get you." You know, he's like, no. He's like, "I'm crying now." Like, and I said to him, "What?" He goes, "Well," he says, "you know, when it's good, it's good. But when it's bad," he says, "it's still pretty good." And then he went back to crying, you know, because he liked to feel his emotions, you know. And And that's, I don't know why that occurs to me, but.
I don't know, but it's a cool story.
Yeah, but the monks are like that too, that like, even when we're fighting, it's usually because of something really like, and like this conflict over the liturgy, this is really important stuff.
Yeah.
And even if we get our hackles get up, whatever a hackle is, even if we annoy and anger one another, it's still, we're doing important stuff there, sorting through the church's liturgy. And so too, like, we had a crazy old monk who threw away all my rugby equipment because I left it out, you know, and that really hurt my feelings. Mm. But even then, we learned something about each other in the process of working through that that was important for me.
Let's land on this. Give me some advice for how to make my life more monastic, how to make my house more like a monastery.
How to make your house more like a monastery.
My house is crazy. I try and work on peace. We actually have this thing that says peace on our mantle because it's been something we've been working on for years. And it's hard to achieve a vibe of peace in your house when there's so much constant motion and kids going all different directions. And, you know, it's been a long time, too.
All right.
Oldest is 26, youngest is 13.
Okay, three pieces of advice.
Yeah.
Number one, deliberately lose your next argument. Like, I would say that...
My wife is going to love this interview.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and really, you know, when you think about it, most arguments, in fact, almost all arguments, winning or losing is irrelevant. Mm. You know, sometimes I go into my theology of the body class, and I deliberately say to the kids, you know, that's a really great argument, and I don't have an answer for you. Let's come back tomorrow. And often they come back with my answer, you know.
Wow.
And then number two is apologize, even when you think you're in the wrong, you know, unless, of course, it's like abusive.
I mean, even when you think you're
like
in the right,
Yeah, especially when you think you're in the wrong. I mean, of course, there are times when it's like abusive and you shouldn't just be a doormat. But and then the third is about silence, is about deliberately setting aside time to waste with God, that don't be afraid of wasting time with him.
How does it look different than praying? Like, if I have my prayers, I'm going to say.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think I can, monks like anyone can get, you know, obsessed with like getting my rosary done or my mass said or, you know, getting this done, getting my hours said. And, but sometimes just sitting there and saying, you know, I'm not going to pray in the conventional sense. I'm just going to sit here and not get anything accomplished and just be with God and let him dictate what I'm going to learn from this.
Praise God. That is awesome advice.
Yes.
Would you give us a blessing?
I would be delighted and honored. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May God make you, Chris, and all the people who are listening to this show and watching it, make you all great saints, because anything less is really selling yourself short. I got to end this blessing sooner or later. So, benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, Filius, Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, I love you, man.
It's a real joy to be with you, man.
It's like, it's fun, but it's also really edifying.
It is.
And just thinking about monastic life, I feel more peaceful right now.
Well, come out and visit us.
Blood pressure has dropped a little
bit.
I'm like, oh, that's this. And it's simple, beautiful, accessible, everything you just shared. And I can actually start thinking about how to implement this in my life as a layman and in my home.
Thank you. Well, I'll say one more thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
Accept compliments when they're given.
Okay.
Like,
Please stop.
Oh no, you're so. Yeah.
But no, thanks for living that life too, because I mean, talking about things is one level of communicating the gospel, but it takes a serious sacrifice to live everything that you just shared. And that life speaks to me and brings me peace just watching it, thinking about it. And
it's a gift
to the whole church, man. So thank you. And that's not even the ministry you're doing. It's just who you are. All you monks out there who are watching, just who you are is such a gift to the church, even if not a lot of people are stopping in and seeing and looking. You're not on the show. It's just knowing you're there. It's like it's a pillar for us all.
Before I became a monk, I was asked why I became a monk, and I said, because there are monks. Because there are people in the world that give it up all, you give it all away for the sake of the gospel. So thank you.
Amen. Praise God. And that's what we got to do in our own way every day. We love you guys. Thank you so much for watching. See you next time.